Revelation 16, 17 to 21 with Zechariah chapter 5, 1 to 11. God's insight on the current form of evil Babylon the Great to avoid. Many believers know God is going to judge the Revelation 17 and 18 Babylon the Great, but according to the article Babylon is Seen in Scripture, an introduction to Revelation 17, 18 on Bible.org, that happens to be a website influenced largely by Dallas Seminary graduates. That passage is so hard to interpret that even conservative expositors differ on defining this entity. However, if God is severely going to judge Babylon the Great, we believers today need to be able to identify it in its current form, that we might be able to avoid participating in its evil. God's going to judge this huge entity, this Babylon the Great. It's going to be a horrific judgment. It's going to be carried out by the Antichrist, incidentally, under God's oversight. And it's going to deal out a tremendous destruction to this entity. So what is it? So that we know how to avoid it or avoid getting into it. So we ask the question in the needs section, how can we discern Babylon the Great's current form to avoid participating in its evil? I want to read two passages this morning. The first passage is Revelation 16, 17 to 21. And that incidentally points us to Zechariah 5, 1 to 11. So we'll look at Revelation first. Revelation chapter 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial or bowl into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so that mighty an earthquake, and so great. And the great city, apparently Jerusalem, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, that's about 100 pounds, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof is exceeding great. And then we go to Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes, and behold, I looked, and behold, a flying scroll. And the angel said unto me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a flying scroll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then he said unto me, "This is the curse that goes forth over the face of the entire world. For everyone that steals shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that swears shall be cut off as on that side according to it." That would be the sides of the scroll. "And I will bring it forth, says the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof." Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, "Lift up now your eyes, and see what is this that goes forth." And I said, "What is it?" And he said, "This is an ephah that goes forth." He said, "Moreover, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sits in the midst of the ephah." And he said, "This is wickedness." And he cast it in the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, "Where are these bearing the ephah?" And he said unto me, "To build it an house in the land of Shinar, which is Babylon. And it shall be established and set there upon its own base." Okay, there's a question here as to why am I looking at that passage? They're very, very closely related. Revelation 16, 17 to 21 introduces God's last bowl judgment that comes on this Babylon the Great entity. When the last bowl judgment is poured out, a voice from heaven's temple says, "It is done." And expressions of God's wrath follow in the form of thunders, lightnings, and the worst earthquake in history. The great city called Babylon the Great in Revelation 17, 18 then splits into three parts. I thought it was Jerusalem, but apparently it's Babylon the Great. The world's cities collapse. Every island and mountain moves away. Hailstones weighing a talent, that's about 100 pounds apiece, fall, and men blaspheme God due to the hail's severity. That's what goes on in Revelation chapter 16. Okay, from signals. In this Revelation 16 passage, we can identify Babylon the Great in its current form. For in the wide context, they point us back to Babylon the Great's roots in Zechariah chapter 5, 1 to 11. In other words, Babylon the Great is something that appears in Revelation 16, 17, and 18. But its roots are in Zechariah 5. And every Jew who would have been reading Revelation would have understood this. Because in Revelation, in Zechariah chapter 5, there's unfinished business with this woman that's in this ephah that goes to Babylon. And so it's clarified for us. In this last bowl judgment, Babylon the Great comes to God's remembrance, which means a past Bible passage or passages introduce or introduces this entity without it yet being judged. And that points us exactly to Zechariah 5, 5 to 11. There an ephah, which was a vessel used for marketplace measuring, with the woman personified as wickedness sitting in the ephah, is taken to the land of Shinar. And according to Daniel 1, 1 and 2 and 2 Chronicles 36, 7, the land of Shinar is Babylon. And this is without the woman then being judged. I remember when we were studying this in seminary, we came to the end of that chapter and they're taking this woman in this ephah, whose wickedness, taking her off to Babylon, and it just boom. There's no conclusion to that. They're just taking her off to Babylon. And I always wondered why. Well, here we know why. God kept her there. He's letting her develop because he's going to deal with her in the final days in Revelation chapter 16 through 18. Well, the Revelation chapter 16, 17 bowl is poured out into the air, and the air is Satan's realm. Ephesians 2, 2 says he's the prince of the power of the air. And Zechariah 5, 9 claims two women with unclean stork wings. A stork is an unclean bird. So these women represent demons. They typify demons, and they pick the ephah up into the air. Notice it says between heaven and earth. So they're taking this ephah into the demonic realm because demons are going to be involved somehow with this entity. Very interesting. Now, each hailstone in Revelation 16, 21 weighs a talent. The Greek word for that is talantaios. And the woman in Zechariah 5, 8, ephah has a talent. And since the Zechariah, it's the book of Hebrew, it's in Hebrew. So the word in Hebrew for talent is kikar. And that kikar of lead is cast or thrust down on her by an angel to confine her there for later judgment. That's interesting that the hailstones later each weigh a talent. And it goes back to the picture of this talent that is put on this woman's head. It's a signal of judgment. Then, the Revelation 16, 18 thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake, and great hail recall Revelation 11, 19, where these same signs occur as the heavenly temple opens, the signal judgment on the Revelation 11, 1 to 2 apostasy regarding Jerusalem's earthly temple. And as seen in our next section that we're going to come to in the sermon, sin regarding Jerusalem's temple of Zechariah's day leads to the Zechariah 5, 1 to 11 prophecy. So this is all related. Now, Zechariah 5, 1 to 11 in turn reveals that Babylon the Great in Zechariah's day was the ancient Babylonian Semiramis cult starting to spread worldwide, but that this apostasy was also beginning to indulge in material lust as it compromised itself with Satan's budding evil world commercial system. There were two systems that Satan was working on. One was a religious system, started with Semiramis, and he was working to get that system to infiltrate all the religion. And of course, he had an eye eventually on Christianity, and it has invaded Christianity. This high emphasis on Mary, Jesus, the mother-child worship and so forth, that's infiltrated Christianity. And that comes right from the Semiramis cult that occurs. But Satan also, in Zechariah's day, was beginning to start another form of idolatry, a secular religion of commercialism, where people would worship money or what money could buy, or materialism. That's also a form of covetousness, which is idolatry, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. So there are two forms of idolatry, and Satan very subtly is working in both realms, and eventually he's going to bring them together. That's what he wants to do, is make them mix. Zechariah 5, 1 to 11 follows Zechariah 4, 1 to 14, where God had predicted that after Israel's return from the Babylonian captivity, Israel's high priest and governor would overcome a mountain to finish rebuilding the temple. Zechariah 5, 1 to 4 thus exposes a key part of that mountain, idolatrous materialism, which was marked by lying and stealing that Israel had picked up while back in Babylon, and that the prophet Haggai critiqued. What's tragic is that ever since the Jewish people picked this emphasis upon materialism back in Babylon, they've kept it with them, and it has plagued them ever since. And someday God is going to purge it out of the nation Israel, but it's there right now. So with a flying scroll opposite the demonic flying evil that fueled this materialism, a scroll the length and width of the Old Testament tabernacle to signal God's focus on seeing his temple rebuilt, the Lord in Zechariah 5:1-4 condemns the materialism marked by lying and stealing that kept Israel's people from rebuilding his house, that's his temple, while they instead built up their own luxurious wood-paneled houses, buildings that God would thus destroy in judgment. And see, God, it was the materialism that led people to pour their money into their houses rather than rebuilding God's temple. And that became wickedness because that caused the people to violate God's will, which at the time was rebuilding his temple. So God promised that one day he was going to destroy these buildings. However, that judgment on houses has yet to occur, for it is worldwide. In fact, in Zechariah, it says it comes on the face of the whole earth, the whole world. So that will occur in the Great Tribulation. And this explains why the world's cities collapse in Revelation 16:19. The world is going to be guilty of materialism. So, and the people have been piling it up instead of using their money properly before the Lord and putting him first. They've been piling it up, building themselves big fancy homes. So the Lord's going to destroy all the buildings of the earth. All the cities of the world will fall. And it's a judgment on these buildings because of materialism. Because materialism in God's eyes is a form of idolatry. It's just like being involved in a false religion from God's perspective. Then Zechariah 5:5-11 clarifies the future long-term advance of this apostasy as a system. Zechariah 5:5-11 shows that its era's materialism was in part of a budding satanic commercial system, as women with unclean stork wings, that's two demons, lift the ephah up into the demonic realm of the air. Then sitting at ease in the ephah is one woman. Literally all apostate religious movements from their inception to ancient Babylon, as apostasy in scripture is often presented as a woman. And it's in compromise with the ephah, indulging herself with materialism in Satan's budding evil commercial system. So you have this woman sitting very comfortably in this ephah, and this woman represents false religions, and she's interacting and compromising herself all over the place so she can enjoy the materialism of the world commercial system, the ephah that is around her. This tells you what God thinks of mega churches today that are heavily involved in money. As far as he's concerned, it's bordering on apostasy. Now, we saw this woman back in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 29 in our study of the church at Thyatira. And we saw that it began as Babylon's Semiramis cult. Semiramis was the wife of Nimrod, who built Babylon. And that cult has corrupted world religions, including Christendom. And it will lead the Great Tribulation apostasy. Now, Zechariah 5:8, the angel there thrusts a talent of lead upon her to confine her in the ephah for judgment. That, in part, occurs by hailstones that fittingly weigh a talent. The woman at the end apparently will see her doom and try to flee, but it will be in vain. So God has thus destined the woman, this is this false religion, to be confined in the ephah, that's commerce, the commercial world in which she is interacting with which she compromises herself so that she would be destroyed there, for her compromise makes her party to the ephah's sins. You see, all of the world's wars and all the people who have been murdered and slain will be involved with this because the woman has sanctioned it because of her religious error, and she's used the military-industrial complex and so forth to her advantage in order to promote this error. So God is going to judge her as being guilty of all of these people that have been slain. This is where God gets even in regards to all these beheadings that occur as a result of the Islamic faith and Islamic religion. In fact, The Islamic god Allah originally was one of the false pagan idols of the Quraysh tribe in Arabia. And that's been picked up by Muhammad. He sought to purge the name of that and give it his own religious format. But it's actually, it's rehashed paganism. And it's guilty of a lot of deaths and murders and so forth. There have been a lot of revolutions that have been built up in the name of Christendom and so forth, worldwide. All of these have been tied in. Many of these have been tied in with the commerce and the money that is involved. And so it's a huge, colossal evil. So God has destined this woman to be confined in the ephah with which she compromises herself to be destroyed there. For her compromise makes her party to the ephah's sins. Revelation 17, 16 and 17 shows that God will use the Antichrist to destroy her. We'll get into that later on next Sunday. Now in Zechariah's era, this compromise of ecclesiastical apostasy, later known as Babylon the Great, with Satan's evil commercial system, that's the ephah, this combination is taken by demons to the land of Shinar, where a temple is built for it by Satan for it fully to develop. And there the whole compromised union is set upon an idol pedestal. Now some claim that Zechariah 5:11 teaches the literal city of Babylon will be rebuilt in the Great Tribulation. But this verse's phrase, land of Shinar, figuratively refers to a system. And we know that because of Revelation 3:1-2. In Revelation 3:1-2, you'll recall that the Great Tribulation World Empire will be a composite of surviving parts of the successive past, Babylonian, that's the form of the lion, the Medo-Persian, that's the bear, the Grecian, the leopard, and Roman, that's the seven heads and ten horns, those empires. In other words, all of those empires have been growing, and elements of those empires are still with us today. I was surprised one day, the word symphony that we get, that we use in English today, comes from symphony, and actually that's an ancient Persian word going all the way back to Medo-Persian times. And that's carried forward. The United States Senate was built specifically off of the Roman Senate as far as a form of government. It's very interesting. A lot of elements of our government, of our nation, our culture, and so forth can go back, and same in Europe, go back to Rome and then to Greece. Rome borrowed heavily from Grecian culture in order to develop itself. So Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and the Roman Empire, those four have elements that have survived, and Satan has utilized each of those elements, the best of those elements from his perspective, in order to build this final empire that is coming into completion in the Great Tribulation period. So the world religious apostasy begun by Nimrod's wife, Semiramis, but then fully developed, will finally sit on a commercial idolatry pedestal that began with Babylon, like Zechariah 5:11 predicted. She will sit on surviving parts, first of Babylon, then of Medo-Persia, then of Greece, and as we will next learn, last of the revived Roman Empire, the seven heads of Rome, as Babylon the Great in full religious apostasy and commercial idolatry. And that's what is going on. So Babylon the Great is the developing world religious apostate system that was begun by Semiramis in ancient Babylon. And it increasingly compromises itself with Satan's developing evil world commercial system that was begun in Babylon in idolatrous materialism. God will spur the Antichrist to destroy this religious system in Revelation 17. The commercial system's merchants will grieve its loss in Revelation 18. And Christ will destroy the commercial and political systems of the world at his second coming. In fact, if you recall in Daniel chapter 2, verses 40 to 45, that revived Roman Empire itself is directly destroyed by the kingdom of the saints that come with Christ. So that the commercial situation and the political situation is destroyed at Christ's second coming. So in application, we need to trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. And then we need to avoid religious apostasy, that's Babylon the Great, and also commercial apostasy, the satanic system of materialism. The Apostle Paul, in a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, was very strong on this. In verse 6 and following, Paul said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, let us be there with content." A better translation would be having the source of livelihood income and having covering, which would include housing as well as clothing in our culture here today. Let us therewith be content. But they that want to be rich fall into temptation and snare in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, root of all sorts of evil. And yet, you and I both know of many alleged evangelical leaders who are pushing money, 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 as almost as though it's a god. In fact, there's one man that says, well, God wants his people to be rich, and if you're not a millionaire, you don't have the faith. And so he's trying to force people in that. That's the opposite of what Paul is saying. Those who will to be rich pierce themselves through with many hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And in fact, he told Timothy, verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." I made a huge mistake at one time. I left one church and went to another for an increase in salary, and the Lord allowed me to learn that that's not the right choice. And I thank God for it, because he was saving me from getting involved with this commercial materialism of Satan that tragically so many in Christendom are mixing up with. You know, the last thing a church should be hungry for is money. Really, that's a tragedy. That's the focus. The focus should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, I want to illustrate. Someone's going to ask me, okay, Pastor, how do we actually avoid the ephah? How do we avoid the woman in the ephah, and how do we avoid her compromise with the ephah? Can you give some illustrations? The ephah being the false commercial system, the woman in the ephah being the false religious system, and the compromise is the compromise between the false religious system and the false commercial system, or satanically controlled commercial system. Well, first of all, the ephah. This is the commercial system. Videos of Jonathan Gruber, an architect of Obamacare, show him claiming that the law only passed because of a lack of transparency that became a huge political advantage because of the stupidity of the American voter. These are his words. Now, Gruber has since made $2 million helping states set up health care exchanges, so he deceived the public in order to pass a measure from which he stood to profit handsomely. Okay, this comes right off of the National Review website. So this man intentionally lied, he misled, in helping to form a system from which he could profit $2 million at the cost of the taxpayer. We must avoid such a lust for money that makes us deceive and steal, period. How about the woman in the ephah, Babylon the Great? In his 1993 tour of Africa, the Pope sought common ground with believers in voodoo, suggesting that they would not betray their traditional faith by converting to Christianity. In other words, he told them, if you converted to Christianity, you're not betraying your faith in voodoo. You can still worship in voodoo. This is the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. The next year, 1994, evangelical and Catholic leaders signed the Evangelicals and Catholics document, agreeing not to evangelize one another as both were Christian. So this opens the door for evangelicals to endorse voodoo. Right? Wrong. We must avoid such unbiblical ecumenical error. How about the compromise of the woman in the ephah with the ephah? On May 23rd, 2005, there's an issue of Business Week, a story that was run by William C. Simmons, historian, titled Earthly Empires. It told how savvy evangelicals are creating Sunday schools that look like Disney World and church cafes with the appeal of Starbucks to reach untapped masses and offering an upbeat message intertwined with a religious one. However, Scripture directs pastors to preach the Word, not other content, as people will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 4, 2-4. So Brandon House also warned that this church growth movement was fathered by Peter Drucker to merge government, corporations, and community organizations like churches for global governance. See, there's an emphasis and a thrust that is occurring even in the commercial system that Satan is controlling to try to get churches to emphasize huge church growth so that they can dilute the beliefs of the churches, diluting those beliefs by bringing unbelievers or non-Christians into the church. And that way it would be easier for them to control the churches because they can control the minds of unbelievers. And if you've got the church full of unbelievers, you can control the church so that you can run the world. They're aiming towards a one-world government. So we should avoid such compromise with evil commercialism. I tell you, this is incredibly applicable, isn't it? When we look around us and we see there's a tremendous amount of evil that is out there, but I'm so grateful for the fact that God has given us this information, not only in the book of Revelation, but he's given us the background, going all the way back to Zechariah chapter 5, so we know what Babylon the Great is. That false religious world system, there's also a false satanic commercialist system that it has its own secular form of idolatry where people worship money or materialism. And eventually, Satan is bringing them together as the woman, the false religion, is interacting with and compromising left and right to produce a tremendous union. And this is going to be the union that is going to set up on top of the Roman Empire. And we'll get into what the seven heads and the ten horns represent later in next week. But that's why we're taking the stands that we are. We need to take these so that we can be seen as people who are free from the sins that are going on. It's amazing this past week the amount of angelic conflict issues that I have faced, my wife has faced, because this information, the evil one did not want getting out, but we're going ahead and putting it out. This actually exposes the hand of Satan. This is what he's been working for, and he wants it to be hidden, but we can be aware that of what he's up to, and what God wants us to do is to live for him. He wants us to live lives that are righteous, lives that are biblical, and he wants us to run the church in a biblical manner so that we can avoid this sin and this wickedness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his word, and for the way his word exposes to us the workings even of the evil one, as he is working on a religious front, and he's also skillfully working on a secular front, and he's trying to merge them two together. And we ask, Father, that we would be aware of this as people, and as individuals, that we would live free from the love of money. It's true that we have to make money in order to survive in today's world, but may we live, Father, free of the love of that, focusing always on the fact that whatever income we have comes from you and you alone. And that we would also focus, Father, free of the love of ecumenism, that we adhere strictly to the word of God and not to the ideologies that float out there, that we would remain true to the Lord. Father, I would ask that if there's anyone in our service this morning or who may be listening on the webcast who as yet has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would put their trust in him, that they might have eternal life, and then live lives that are holy, preparing for the coming of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.